You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
So we're going to go ahead and get started. And I'm going to start today by, I just want to show you, as I was kind of getting ready for this sermon, this commercial from my childhood, from my very early childhood, popped into my head. And I'll be curious how many of you are familiar with it. And by the way, you'll be able to tell rather quickly that this was filmed in the 70s. So it was my very early childhood. But it became so popular that they actually like made a full-length song out of the jingle, and it was like hit like the top 10 charts. And so it's just like remained in my head over all these years. And just by the way, TV commercials used to be kind of awesome before we had cable, and now like the rise of Netflix and Hulu. Like most people don't even have cable anymore. I actually never see TV commercials ever anymore, which I don't really miss them. But now advertisers are finding different ways to advertise because commercials are kind of falling by the wayside. But they used to be really cool and everybody would know it. We used to have like four channels to choose from, and unless you did not watch TV, you would know about the popular commercials. Does anybody remember like, where's the beef? Like what was that for? Wendy's, right? So if like you're under 30, you probably have no idea what we're talking about, but that was like a popular, like everyone's like, where's the beef? And then it just becomes like this joke and everyone would talk about it if it was a popular commercial. In fact, we were like joking around recently. Anybody remember the old Reese's Peanut Butter Cup commercials? It's like taking us way back. So you have to be like close to my age, but literally the commercial would be somebody like going for like a stroll or a jog with like a jar of open peanut butter, because that's what you do when you go running, right? And they would just be running along like, peanut butter, like give it a run. And then somebody else spontaneously would be going for a little run with a chocolate bar. And then somehow they just collided into each other and the chocolate bar went into the peanut butter. And they're like, hey, you got your chocolate and my peanut butter. And then they taste it and they're like, this is amazing. And then that's like Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So anyway, these commercials were awesome. So I'm just trying to set up this commercial. It's going to look a little cheesy to you, but it was one of the most popular commercials of all time. So this is from Coke, a Coke commercial.
I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing.
Sing with me.
Perfect harmony.
Perfect harmony.
I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company.
That's the real thing.
If you want unity in your life and the way to bring the world together and form peace, we just need to drink Coke and share Coke, right? And so this became this huge commercial, and people loved it so much. They literally got the performers to create a whole song that hit a top 10 chart. And what's funny about it, and one of the reasons it was so popular, is because we all kind of long for that, don't we? Like, we have this ache for this idea of unity and everyone getting along and learning to share their toys. And so this message, you know, is peace and harmony and unity, you know, apple trees, honeybees, snow white turtle doves. But you know, we do have this longing for unity in our hearts, and it really was a God-given, it was like in us in the beginning, right? I mean, when God first created us to live in the Garden of Eden, where we would all get along and share our toys and live in peace and harmony with snow white doves and all of it, and so this has been kind of put in our hearts, and so this song kind of is a glimpse of that, a glimpse of what used to be in the beginning and what might be at someday again. And so there is something in us in humanity that like, yes, like couldn't that be a reality? You know, this idea of standing on a hilltop with all our diversity and beauty, just loving each other and celebrating creation. But then something went wrong, didn't it? And then lots of things went wrong. and they just continue to go wrong. But we yearn for it, don't we? Like, we talk about it, we complain about it, we fight about it. Like, what's wrong? Why don't we have unity? Why can't we get along? And usually we fight about it because it's certainly not our fault, right? Like, we're not the problem, right? It's like those people are the problem. You know, it's politicians, it's the government, it's capitalism, it's those Republicans, it's those liberal Democrats, you know, it's Wall Street greed, it's those people over there, it's my neighbor who never cuts his grass on time or plays his music too loud, right? It's those people that are the problem. And so then we ask ourselves, like, so how do we deal with this? Like, how do we deal with this reality that we're not all standing on a hilltop sharing a Coke, loving each other, right? How might we respond to this? Well, there's kind of a couple ways that us sort of postmodern folks respond to disunity in our culture. And so obviously one of the most popular ones is just to kind of indiscriminately share our opinions over social media and engage in these mini heated debates, verbal debates over social media about what's wrong with the state of the world. And I want to show you another little clip. And I heard that my husband was upset that I like stole this from him. So I'll give him credit for showing me this little clip. But it's kind of a good picture of kind of the way social media works. So let me just, when you watch the clip, pretend that the green gate that you're seeing is like the social media platform. Like it's your computer screen or your phone. And then the dogs are basically representing us. So let's look at the clip. Right? What happens when that barrier is removed? As Dave likes to put it, he's like, oh, tough guy behind the computer screen, right? Like, what happens when we actually have to, like, come together face to face? You know, so no longer do we engage in these sort of, like, meaningful face-to-face conversations for the purpose of understanding and connection, but we just kind of, like, rant our views to the World Wide Web and then talk about it behind closed doors in our isolated environment. And then the other popular approach by us postmoderns to deal with disunity is just to avoid really believing in anything. Just like stay neutral, like don't really have any real convictions or faith about anything. And then like we won't have nothing to fight about. You guys familiar with the John Lennon song, Imagine? Another very popular song. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Are you familiar with this? It's a great song. I mean, it's a lovely song, it really is. It's just the problem is it just doesn't work, right? I mean, if to just hold no strong beliefs in anything and stay neutral, people are discovering that it's not really increasing our capacity for unity. That a lack of faith or conviction is not actually leading to more harmonious relationships. And so today what I want to talk about is how Jesus showed us a very different way to discover unity by literally becoming our peace. He literally broke down the divisions with his own body. And so let's pray, and then we're going to continue in our series in Ephesians, where Paul urges us in the beginning part of chapter 4 of Ephesians how to maintain the unity that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful fall day where the sun is shining. And Lord, I pray right now that you would just put power on this message, that you would really speak to each of us personally and collectively, that you would really put your finger on something in each of our lives, Lord. And I just offer this time to you, and I just pray for your agenda with our time, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't been with us for a while, we've been working through the book of Ephesians, which is basically a letter that Paul wrote from prison. So he's in prison, and he's writing to this church that he planted in an area called Ephesus. And the church is, like most churches, kind of a mess. It's full of, like, messy people, and it's a lot of, like, people who are new to faith. And so, you know, he's, like, he loves them. They're like his baby, and he just has a pastoral heart for them. And so he's writing to them, and he's just continuing to remind them of the truths that he taught them when he was with them and just kind of help them figure out how to do this thing called church. And so the whole book of Ephesians really is about the church, what it means to be the church, and then how to actually, like, do this thing. And so he starts out with really big ideas, and he keeps getting more and more and more specific as we go along. And so today we're kind of turning the page to chapter 4, and we learned a little bit about this in chapter 2, that Jesus, through the cross, broke down all dividing walls and all barriers. Most importantly, he reconciled us with God, and then he reconciled us with each other. So just as a little reminder, he says in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now, specifically here, he's talking about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but the truth of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross takes care of all dividing walls between blacks and whites, rich and poor, Democrats and Republicans, immigrants and native born, and on and on and on. All the places that we put up divisions, Jesus accomplished that completely, broke down all those walls by what he did on the cross. You know, when I was thinking about this, Jesus literally becoming our peace offering, I remember, I'm talking about a lot of songs today now, they were like popping in my head as I was working on this. I guess I was tapping into like the 70s hippie child in myself or something. So there's this beautiful Simon and Garfunkel song called "Bridge Over Troubled Water." And like the main chorus is, "Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down." And I think that's just a beautiful picture of Jesus. Like, he literally laid his body down to bridge that gap, to break down that wall. So if Jesus accomplished this by laying himself down on the cross and destroying all these divisions between us and God, us and each other, then what's our role? Because if you haven't noticed, there's still troubled water. So where do we come in if he already did the work? And so that's what Paul's going to get to now as we kind of turn the page to chapter 4. How are we then as the church supposed to step in, and how are we supposed to respond to what Christ already did for us? So we're starting in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so this translation says to keep the unity. Some translations say maintain the unity. So Paul's basically saying our job then is to maintain or to keep what Christ already did. Our job is to maintain it. You know, just as a good, like, picture of what this kind of means, I don't know how many of you are homeowners. Dave and I have been homeowners for, I don't know, the last, like, 19 years or so. So we're in our third house. But we did have this little interruption to our home owning thread in our lives when we first moved to Milwaukee, because we didn't really know exactly where we were going to live, and we just got here, and we didn't really know where we were. So we rented, like, the bottom half of a duplex, and I think we were there for, like, 2 to 3 years. And it was the first time we had rented in a very long time since we had first been married. And so I remember, though, I kind of liked it. It kind of took a lot of pressure off. Because I remember when, like, the tiles of the bathroom floor started kind of, like, rotting out and breaking up. Well, guess what? That wasn't our problem. That was our landlord's problem. And so we called up the landlord and said, "Hey, guess what? Your bathroom tiles coming up. You got to take care of that. And so there was just like a lot of freedom, right? You didn't have to worry about having a savings in place to like deal with all the things that go wrong with your house. So then when we moved into our current house that had been sitting empty for a while, and within a month the sump pump exploded and filled our basement with lovely things out of our septic tank, well, guess what? That was our problem. And we just recently started this big basement cleanout project because we've discovered we have some mold in our basement and we have to turn the heat on soon, and we don't want that mold like circulating through the house. And so we're working on that, and as we're working on it, Dave's like reminding me that he's got to clean out the gutters, and that if we don't paint our porch and fence like in the next couple weeks, it's going to rot out this winter. And so the reality is, when you're a homeowner, you have to maintain all the time, right? So we didn't build the house, we didn't design it, but it is our job to steward it, to maintain it. And so Jesus did this. Jesus accomplished this. But it is our job, church, to steward and maintain and keep what he did. He accomplished the unity. Now we got to steward it. We got to steward this gift that he gave us. And so he says he took up our hostility, our fighting, our divisions into his own body, and that they actually died with him. But we are to be resurrected with him as a new humanity. And the church is meant to demonstrate this new way of being now. This will be fully in the new heaven and the new earth. We will fully be able to picture this, but we're supposed to start to show what the new humanity looks like even now in the church. And so how do we do this in real time? This sounds like a really great idea, right? Like, it sounds lovely, but it's really, really hard, actually. So how do we really do this? How do we find and maintain this unity by also maintaining our distinctions, our diversity, our differences, our culture, our race and ethnicity, our political differences? And it goes well beyond that, too. It's also like our different personality types and our different giftings and shortcomings. We're wired differently. We look at the world differently. We think differently. And God actually made us this way. He made us different. He didn't make us to all think the same way or look the same way. He liked that we were different, because together, when we are whole only when we're together. We're not whole in ourselves, and ourselves individually cannot fully represent who God is. We only fully represent God when we are all together as whole. We represent his different personality types. We represent the different way he loves, the way he thinks. So he created us different, so as we come together in unity, then we reflect who God is. So here Paul begins to show us how to walk in step with in grace. When he says we're to live a life worthy of calling you have received, he's not reversing everything we've been talking about, which if you've been paying attention, he's saying you're not worthy. This is not about your worthiness. Christ made you worthy. So he's saying, because Christ made you worthy, align yourself with this gift. This is an invitation to a new kind of humanity. And so our role is to now align ourselves with that. And so how do we do that? We do that, Paul says, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, it sounds nice, like be humble, gentle, bear with one another. But like I said, this is actually really hard, really, really hard in real time. It requires a lot of effort to bear with one another, because we are difficult people, aren't we? It's difficult. It can be really difficult to bear with one another and be patient and gentle with one another. So let me break this down a little bit. What does this actually look like as we like flesh it out in real time? Well, first, what does it mean to be humble? Like, a lot of times we think of humility as like just thinking that we're nothing, right? Like, don't worry about me. I'm not important. I stink at everything. I don't matter. And we're like, oh man, they're just so humble. They don't even know how awesome they really are. But that's actually not a good description of humility at all. The better description of humility is actually to have an accurate awareness of yourself, to recognize that you're both broken and flawed, but also deeply loved and accepted by your Creator. So you have a healthy awareness of both your strengths and your weaknesses, your gifts and shortcomings. And then as a result of this sort of healthy self-awareness, you don't actually have to think less of yourself. You just think of yourself less. You neither waste energy trying to defend yourself or protect yourself or impress other people, because you're just like not really thinking about yourself that much at all. So the opposite of humility, they actually say, is arrogance. And if what arrogance actually is having an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. And this does not actually stem from healthy self-esteem. We think, oh, this person has really healthy self-esteem. It actually comes from insecurity. Because we actually feel insecure, we have to sort of inflate our own self-importance and our own abilities. And then we require other people to reflect that back to us so that we can feel like we matter. And so it's actually our insecurity or our confused identity that kind of creates this. And it's actually as we come into a healthy self-awareness that we don't need people to constantly tell us that we're okay. Because we kind of know it. We know we're fully loved by our Creator. And so humility actually leads to peace and actually leads to freedom, whereas arrogance actually keeps us in a sense of bondage. And so God gave me this picture recently. I was kind of struggling with this idea of, like, what does it mean to partner with God? Because I often think of myself in that picture of the yoke is easy, the burden is light, and the two oxen standing next to each other with, like, a yoke over their necks, if you've ever seen that. And this is us, like us trudging along, partnering with God in the kingdom. But it confused me because I know that he's the leader, that we partner, but he like carries the weight of it. So I'm like, how does this actually work? And I was wrestling with the tension. And so God gave me a new picture to kind of reflect on as I'm wrestling with this tension. And in the picture, he brought me back to a memory where Dave and I years ago had hiked Mount Rainier. I don't know if you're familiar with Mount Rainier, but it's in the state of Washington. It's this huge mountain. I think I have a picture of it. If my poor slide guy and myself were up all night at a youth retreat last night, so we're both a little hungover on pizza, and he's probably Mountain Dew, but you got it. Good job. So here's a picture of Mount Rainier. That's in Washington, and that mountain's actually a long way away. Like, you would have to drive a couple hours to get there, but it's so huge, like, you can just see it from anywhere in the city. So we had this amazing experience hiking Mount Rainier. I'm from Ohio, which is actually quite flat, so I had very little experience with, like, real mountains, and it was really cool because it was July, but we're hiking up, and you end up in snow, you know, in the middle of July, you're just up so high. I remember, like, walking through clouds. And I remember just being up at this mountain and looking over all, like, the mountain peaks all around, and you just, it is so majestic and so powerful. I just remember just tears coming down my face because I felt so small. I just felt so kind of small and insignificant, and I just felt like the majesty and the glory and the bigness of God. But it didn't make me feel like I didn't have value or purpose. It just reminded me that, like, I'm not that important, and I'm kind of small, and God's really big, but he still sees me and loves me, but I could disappear, and everything would still be okay. That somebody else holds all of this in balance and holds the weight of the world in his hands, and it's not me. And so there was something really freeing and peaceful about that experience and that picture. And so when I'm feeling like all this overwhelmed with, like, stuff with my family and church and life, and I feel like it's all on me, and I'm like, what's my responsibility, what's yours, God, and I don't get it all, he brings me back to that picture, and I can just meet him in my mind up on the mountain and just be reminded, like, Rebecca, I love you, but you're not that big of a deal. This isn't all on you. Just sit and, like, remember who I am. Look around you and remember who I am. And then remember who you are. And there's something very freeing about that. And that's actually humility. That's actually just like this reminder that someone is much bigger and holds all of this and much more important than you and much more capable of holding all these things in balance. And it's not you. And so that's kind of a good picture of humility for me when I'm kind of wrestling with that. So to the extent that we have a healthy and honest awareness of ourselves, we'll more easily carry grace for others. We can be more gentle and patient with other people. We have less of a need to defend and protect ourselves. When we recognize all the ways that God is patient with us, all the ways that he bears with us, we're empowered to bear with one another. Now, I know when I give a sermon like this, people begin to think, like, but Rebecca, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my ex-wife, or you don't know my mother-in-law, or you don't know my boss, or my ridiculous coworkers, or my neighbor, or you start getting people in your head that are like impossible to get along with, right? And you think, sure, like I could make every effort to maintain unity, but that doesn't mean they will. Like, I could be patient and I could be gentle and bear with them. That doesn't mean they're going to give it back, right? That doesn't mean it's going to be reciprocated. They might continue to be unreasonable, offensive, and even divisive. And so what if the division is kept up on your end, but what if they refuse to be reconciled? So listen, if you've ever been to like a professional counselor before, or like just psychology 101, you've probably learned that you cannot control another person, right? You cannot control another person's behavior. That you are only responsible for your own behavior. You are not responsible for someone else's behavior. You can't even control your own kids. Like, I've tried. You know, you can't control another person. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So you are not responsible for how others respond to your efforts, but you are responsible to make every effort. And so this call toward reconciliation is so central to the heart of God that he actually says, if there's a division among you, keep me waiting. If you've come to meet with me, like, go away and go reconcile, and then come back and meet with me, because that's how central it is to me. There's a time he's talking about this. Jesus was talking about this in Matthew 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I remember another memory that surfaced, and I was working on this several years ago, many years ago. We were at Vineyard Columbus, and Dave and I didn't often go to church together because he would go early to do, he'd lead the kids' worship, and so we'd drive separately or whatever, and we had just gotten in a fight like the night before the day of. I can't really remember. I don't remember anything the fight was about. We just had an unresolved fight between us. And so I come to church on my own, and I'm in the sermon, and of course, in my mind, like, Dave was being unreasonable, and so I would just kind of bide out my time till he came to the conclusion that he had been unreasonable, and he would come and apologize to me, and whatever. So I wasn't really worried about it, so it wasn't my issue, right? And so we're sitting in church, and I have no idea what the sermon was about. I just know I felt called to respond to the sermon, and it had nothing to do with me or Dave. There was something about it that I wanted to respond to, and so when it was time to receive prayer, I went up for prayer for this specific thing I was responding to. And so the person's like, how can I pray for you? And I said, oh, I'm kind of responding to that call for whatever it was. And so like a person who's been trained well to pray for others, she kind of waited for a little bit before she started and kind of listened for some direction from the Holy Spirit. And she just stopped after a while. She was quiet for a little bit. She's like, are you having an issue right now with your husband? Are you guys in a fight right now, disagreement? And I'm like, well, what does that have to do with why I came up here? You know, like, what? How did you know that? And that's not why I came up here? And I'm like, well, yeah, but don't worry about that. Like, let's just go on about the other thing, you know? And so she goes on to pray, and she just starts praying for my relationship with Dave and this issue between us. And that's all she would pray for, and that's all that we were going to deal with. Because that's what God cared about in that moment. God's like, no, we're not dealing with anything else till you reconcile with your husband. And that's the way God works. Like, he's just like, you come to me with all this need and all this stuff you're processing, but there's still a division between you and somebody, or you and your brother and sister. And reconcile that first, and then we'll come back. And yes, I recognize that there are people that may not be willing to reconcile back with you. But he's saying, you make every effort you can. But it doesn't always work, right? It doesn't always work. There are people that will refuse to reconcile, will continue to be divisive and offensive and difficult. And so just so you know, like, what this isn't, what making every effort isn't, it isn't agreeing with everybody. It isn't turning a blind eye to bad behavior. It isn't remaining passive. And especially if you or others are being bullied or abused, it doesn't mean we just sit back and be gentle and let that happen. And Dave's going to address this in more detail next week as Paul gets even more specific about how we actually flesh this out when it gets really messy. But keeping the bond of peace often requires us to speak the truth in love, to call each other out, to challenge each other, to hold each other accountable, to be our best selves. I remember when I was young, my older brother went through a really tough time with a drug addiction when he was in high school. and landed him in a long-term drug rehabilitation center. And through that process, my parents had to sort of be trained on how to walk out not enabling an addict, basically, or enabling bad behavior, even in their teenage son. And so part of the process from the program was to how to deal with bad, manipulative, destructive behavior. And they called it tough love. That was the term they used, tough love. And included things like if your son, your 16, 17-year-old son, continues to come home after curfew, you lock the door. He's not allowed in the house. If he's not willing to come home when you've set the curfew, you lock the door. Now, those of you who are parents, can you imagine locking out your 16, 17-year-old son out of the house? I mean, that took a lot of effort, but that was the kind of thing that had to happen when you have a kid out of control. And they had to teach them that tough love. And it was just excruciating from a mother's heart, and yet it was out of love and a desire for your son to get well. I mean, how many times has God allowed us to face painful circumstances in order to stop us from continuing down a path of destructive behavior? That's out of love. That's out of mercy, even when it doesn't feel like it. And so bearing with one another in love often means making ourselves vulnerable, telling the truth, even when it's really hard and the person might reject us for doing it, having really difficult conversations with people, risking exposure or rejection for the sake of that other person's growth or the other person's awareness. It's for the well-being of the whole body. So maintaining unity doesn't mean you have to be friends with everyone or like everyone or agree with everyone or even like, you know, hang out with everyone and just agree with everything they're saying. But it does mean that we make every effort to live into the sacrifice that Jesus made to destroy any barriers between us and God and us and each other, so that he could create a new unified humanity. It's diverse and it's distinct and yet one through the bond of peace. Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. Notice how many times he's repeating this one. We come together under one God. So it's in submission to the one authority, to the collective bowing of the knee, to one true God that makes this possible. And the Bible tells us that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess who Jesus is. But when we, church, do that now, we have the opportunity to demonstrate this kind of unity to the world. It's a taste of what to come, what could be, what's going to be. And it's not going to come from sharing a Coke. Jesus is actually the real thing. So listen, it's not that we, church, never annoy each other or that we never offend each other or hurt each other that speaks to the world. It's how we respond when we do that speaks to the world. In humility, can we offer grace for that difficult person, recognizing that we are that difficult person for somebody else? Can we bear up in love with a person who's offended us, recognizing that they may have handed us a bill that's not ours, which kind of means they may be operating out of a place of brokenness or a wound that happened years and years ago, but it's been triggered, and you happen to be the person in front of them, and so you're receiving the heat from something that actually has nothing to do with you. And that stinks when it happens, but can we bear up with that person knowing that they're working out their junk just like we're working out our junk? When we're hurt by someone we trust, do we just leave the church? Do we just leave the small group? Do we slander them behind their back? Or do we make ourselves vulnerable and take the courageous step of and loving step of taking our hurt straight to that person, of making ourselves vulnerable, exposing ourselves, risking that they may or may not listen to what we say, they may or may not receive it well, but you love them enough to take it straight to them and offer them the chance toward reconciliation? Do we make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit? And why is this so important to do? Well, as I said a couple weeks ago, the church is God's plan for reconciling the world to himself, for making all things new again. The world is depending on us figuring out how to get along, because it is truly hopeless if the people of God, where the Spirit of God himself dwells, cannot demonstrate enough humility, patience, and forbearance to lay down our rights, our way, our time, our money, our agenda for the sake of the body. If we can't figure out how to forgive, how to let go of grudges, how to bear with each other as we're all working out our junk, how does anyone have a chance? We have the power and the presence of the one who gave it all, who laid down everything to make this possible. This morning, we're going to actually take communion together. I know that we often kind of do that at the end of the service in your own time, but I thought since we're talking about unity that we should just do this together. And I didn't really plan it out well, so we may need to like pour. Did you pour some more yet? Okay, so Dave's going to work on pouring some more, and I'm going to ask, can I have a couple volunteers help Hannah start kind of just passing it around? And we'll just wait till everyone has the elements, and we'll take communion together. But we're just going to move into a time of responding to God, and we're going to start with communion, and then we're going to move into a time of worship. And this is just a time to once again celebrate the fact that we have no divisions between us and God, that we come freely and openly to sit on his lap. I mean, we come right in. Right? This is our daddy where there's nothing between us. We don't have to like request a meeting. We don't have to stand at the door. Jesus has broken down any barriers to coming right to our Father. So we celebrate that together, and we celebrate it corporately in us recognizing that we all share in that gift. And so during this time of worship, this is also an opportunity for you to give your tithes and offerings. Again, we have a box in the back. And we also obviously, you know, receive tithes and offerings online, and that's an opportunity for you to give generously in the way that Christ has given generously to you. Then we also would like to offer prayer. And I know when I was working on this message that there's some of you, as I was talking about it, a certain relationship popped in your head. And oftentimes those relationships that pop in our heads are the ones that are actually most complicated, right? Like we can learn to get along with that coworker who we don't really like have to like hang out with outside of work. We can just like figure it out for a day. But when it's like a family member, when it's someone like in your own home or in your extended family, or it's like in your friendship circle, it's in a situation where like that's a person that is an ongoing thing. That's where we really need the power and presence of God to give us discernment and wisdom and really the grace to walk this out. And I actually had a million more stories I thought about sharing this morning, but it would have taken too much time, where I have taken the step of reconciling when I so didn't want to. I mean, I completely felt like this was that other person's issue. They were being a jerk. I don't have any responsibility here. And God reminded me, hey, if you know someone has something, if there's something between you, you take the first step. And it's amazing how much that division starts to break down when you love someone enough, even if you don't feel the love, but you make the choice. If I love this person, if I felt like I loved this person, I'm going to act like I do. I'm going to take them and say, hey, this actually hurt me when you did this, and this is why. And when I have done that and made myself vulnerable, man, you just see that person soften. And they're like, oh my gosh, you're being so vulnerable and exposed. And I had no idea. I had no idea that hurt you. And they had their own defenses and issues up. And there's like a little chink in their armor that starts to come down. And I could just tell you so many stories. It didn't work and, you know, didn't flow into this perfect ongoing relationship. It was just a step. These are just steps that we take to kind of get chinks in the armor and just soften people. And so that's our role. We make every effort. We can't control what other people do. So as you're kind of processing that, if you like to receive prayer, if you're like, you know, as soon as you were talking, I just knew God was highlighting something inside of me about this certain relationship. You know, we would love to come alongside of you and just pray for God to empower you and give you courage to step into that. And if anything else you'd like prayer for today, you know, you got something physical going on, something else going on, doesn't have to be about what we talked about today, please take time to come back and get prayer. So does everyone have the elements? We're good? Okay. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he poured out the wine and he said, "This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." And so, Father, we just humbly bow before you right now collectively and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for breaking your own body, for shedding your own blood, so that we could be reconciled to you and to each other. And so, Lord, as we just take in the bread and the cup, I pray that you'd fill us with your spirit and empower us to walk out unity among difficult people inside and outside the church, but that we, the church, could show the world that it is possible to love each other well, to share our toys, to work through challenging, difficult situations out of honor for you, out of honor to maintain the work that you accomplished on the cross. We thank you for what you accomplished. We receive it now in our bodies. And we thank you that you have raised us up to look like a new humanity, that you've showed us what new humanity can be. And I pray that we would show that well to the world. And so, Lord, as we move into this time of worship, we just say we bless you and we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So come back and receive prayer if you need it. Spend some time worshiping and just reflecting on what Christ accomplished for us.